Father, we thank you for your eternal words, the overflow of your Spirit. We pray, oh God, that you will enable me to be able to communicate not only what's on your heart, but biblical truths in a way that we can all grasp and learn and grow together by. And so I pray that as hearers, our ears would be opened and our hearts sensitive to the word of God. Father, your word is brings eternal life through Jesus. And we just want to pray that, Lord, that we would adhere to what you want to teach us as good disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I believe it that Graham, did you speak in prayer last week? You did. I'm sorry, I have not even picked that up with you. I'm sure it was excellent. And yeah, lovely. So Graham's picked that up and he would have given you a sort of broader brushstroke of where we've been going on. We've been quite focused on the Lord's Prayer, and we are actually going to continue with that if this thing doesn't fail on me and it just died. It was working a second ago. We'll get that. We'll try once more. Come on. We will get there. Right, where's Sam? Thank you, Sam. We're not going to mess around. Okay. Sam, could you, it's on the church computer and it should be number 4, the bread of life. Okay then. I think we should maybe get this to work in weeks to come. It's a better system that we've got in play. I think it's just dropped the network a wee bit and we'll pick that up. So Sam, are you good with that? It's on the desktop. Yeah, and you will have to unplug my computer and stick the church computer back in again. Okay. So while my assistant gets ready, okay, then we will not mess around and we will just make way. So what I'll do just while Sam's getting ready is that I will read to you our main text, which is, of course, the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through. This then, Jesus says, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so what have we been looking at? Sam, if you've got that, we're on slide 4. And we're just looking at what we have covered already. So we've looked at the significance of our relationship that we have with our Father, the significant relationship we have as our Father, we as his children. We've looked at the importance of honouring his name. And then we looked at the superiority of his kingdom and how that should affect us as citizens of that kingdom. And then when I spoke a fortnight ago, we looked on the relevance of God's will. And we just unpacked what the will of God might look like. And we just, for those of you who weren't here, we learned in great detail the exact will of God for each of us. And if you missed that, I'm sorry, but it's going to be another 5 years before. So you're just going to have to wing it. Okay, then. We've got all the details and we'll come back to that, I promise. And there should be notes available. One of the things that we did learn is that the will of God is not an event, but it's a process. We associate the will of God with events that we, things that we will arrive at or do eventually. But for God, the will of God is process. It's less about circumstances and more about character. And that is the will of God. It's that formation of the Spirit, the spiritual work that he wants to do in our lives. It's less about me. And it's more about Jesus. And that was hopefully a very brief summary of our talk a fortnight ago. So Matthew 6:11, give us today our daily bread. And we just want to find out, what does Jesus mean when he asks us to pray for our bread? I probably have mentioned it, the first half of this prayer is predominantly about God, God's kingdom, God's will. And now we're moving into some more practical stuff in terms of our needs, our temptations, our willingness to forgive. So we're moving from what God is prepared to do and slowly moving into some of the earthly responsibilities that we have, and we will make our way through that. So what did Jesus mean when he said, pray for bread? And so you've got a photograph there just of bread that would be in a Jerusalem market. And that probably, you go to a market and you'll just, most countries in the Middle East, of course, if you go to the market, there'll be dozens and dozens and dozens of bread stalls. And that's very much part of their diet, it's very much part of their culture. And we're going to unpack a little bit of that just now. But what did Jesus mean when he said, when you pray to God, pray for bread? And bread had lots of meanings throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. It was used to illustrate lots of things about God and about themselves. And I just want to look at some of those very brief sort of applications in the Old Testament. And so what was bread used to illustrate in the Old Testament? And I'm sure there are more that I've highlighted. Bread was used as an offering for God. Okay, you can get these. I'm more than happy to give you these references. It was used to symbolize the presence of God. And so in the tabernacle, there was a table which was called the table of presence. And on that, they put bread, fresh bread every day. And obviously, there's context of there to manna, which came from heaven, which we'll pick up. But it was always fresh bread, and it was there to say that God was in their midst. It was used to describe the unity of a group in the Old Testament, the hospitality of a people, and it was also associated with adversity, the bread of adversity. Many of us will be familiar with that phrase. It's a phrase that Isaiah himself uses. And so when we speak about bread, there are many social aspects to bread rather than just going to Tesco's and buying a loaf. When the Bible speaks about bread, there are lots of applications that we want to try and dig into today and learn a little bit more about. When we move into the New Testament, we see again a number of metaphors that are also used in context of the language of bread. It symbolized Christ himself, and we will come back to John chapter 6. But Jesus says, I am the bread of life. That's a key phrase in our understanding when we pray for God to give us daily bread. It's used to describe what we are doing, the body of Christ. It's used to describe the church, the people of God, because we're seen as one loaf in God's presence. It's used to describe the kingdom of God. Jesus says, when one of those at the table with Jesus heard them say this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. It's used to describe unity, the unity of God's people, because we are one loaf. And so there's an Old Testament sort of illustration in social life of how inbred the important role that bread played, and I've obviously not touched about, and I will come back to, about the manna that came from heaven when Moses fed the Israelites. But bread had a much greater significance than just nipping down to the store. It was to do with their community, their celebration. They're eating together. And then when we move into the New Testament, we have a whole new take on the meaning of bread when we look at the life of Jesus and the kingdom of Jesus and the people of Jesus. Of course, using the vocabulary of bread in normal life is something that we will be quite used to. In Glasgow, we will use all sorts of metaphors to describe baker's vocabulary to describe certain aspects of bread. So we will say, "Do you have any bread?" You will be familiar with some of these, uses of language as well. So we mean, "Do you have any money? Do you have any bread? Or do you have any dough?" We will say in Glasgow to one another. To loaf about is to walk aimlessly without any sense of direction, just loafing around. Or we might say, "He's brown bread, okay then, he's dead." Or, he's either physically dead or he's so comatose that there's no one home. And so we use those phrases to describe life and people around us. Jesus himself uses the same vocabulary to describe all sorts of things about his kingdom. In Matthew 13:33, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and she mixed it into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough." And we know that if you made bread and you put yeast into it, it's just amazing how quickly bread can rise. And Jesus uses the same illustration and metaphor to describe how the kingdom of God can grow in our hearts and in our community when we get the ingredients just right. In Matthew 16, I'm hoping Sam's following me. "Be careful," Jesus said to them, "be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they discussed this among themselves and said, "Is it because, they were still stuck on the physical loaf? Is it because we didn't actually bring any bread?" Aware of their discussion, Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you talking about having no bread? Don't you see there's much more to this bread thing than actual bread?" And so we come back to our prayer in Matthew 6 and we realize that when Jesus is saying, "Pray for your daily bread," that there's much more to this than meets the eye, or perhaps should we say much more to this than hits the stomach. So what is Jesus saying in order to try and wrap these Old Testament and New Testament in Glaswegian usage? Is he literally telling us to pray for a loaf of bread? Is he saying that we should pray for daily income so that we will have some bread? Is he telling us to pray for daily direction so that we won't be loafing around? Is he teaching us to pray for some of life's zest so that we won't be spiritually brown bread? And so it's important that we try and see beyond the actual words and get to the heart of what Jesus is saying. Lord's Prayer is amazing. Jesus has condensed so much into a few sentences to teach us about God and to teach us about prayer and to teach us about life. So when he says, "Give us today our daily bread," that he's asking us to enter into something immensely vast in terms of not just provision or physical sustenance or financial provision or spiritual direction, or the supernatural life of God that flows out of the Holy Spirit. He's telling us to pray for that, for some of that, and all of that. The problem that we have is that we tend to live on stale bread. Okay? You know what stale bread is? It's horrible, isn't it? I mean, I know sometimes we've not been short, and we stick it in the toaster. You know, if you're posh, you might cut it into little cubes and throw it in your soup. Okay, then. But stale bread, I mean, there's only one thing worse than stale bread, and that's moldy bread, isn't it? I mean, it's ganking. Sorry, is that just a Glaswegian word? But moldy bread, I remember I made my friend Mark some toast, and I'm not necessarily a big bread eater. And he was saying, there's something wrong with this toast, and he turned it over, and it was all blue. And I was like that, oh, you know, I was like that, just scrape it off. It was like that, do you eat it? And I was like that, no, thank you. And it's something amazing about, you know, when you walk into a baker's, if you're into making bread, and you've got a bread machine, and you put it on during the night, and you wake up to that aroma of fresh bread wafting through the house, and it's just slightly warm, and you get a just nice slice of butter, and you just, oh, sorry, I'm getting carried away here, aren't you? They're all wanting a nice slice of fresh bread now, aren't you? But most of us, we prefer to have fresh bread. But yet when it comes to our own spiritual diet, many of us live on stale bread. And it's interesting that Jesus uses the phrase, give us today our daily bread. Not yesterday's bread. We hate Western food. We really do. But there's probably one exception to that, and that is bread. We just like fresh bread. I mean, Debbie, if it's even two days close to the date, I'm like, yeah, it's fine. Like, yeah, it's not the same. And so bread would be one thing that we would probably waste most, because we're really into fresh bread. And yet I wished to God that I had the same desire for the fresh sustenance that comes from heaven. It was interesting, we'll pick it up now, the story in Exodus, where they were going to be in the desert for quite a long time, much longer than they actually expected. And they had ran out of food. And typical fashion, they came to Moses in grumbling mode and said, you know, why have you taken us out of Egypt? We're going to die of starvation here. And God decided that he was going to provide for them on a daily basis. And he says, tomorrow, that bread is going to fall out of the sky for you. Manna. Okay? Now, when you collect this manna, you've only to collect one day's worth. Exception wasn't a Friday, because they weren't allowed to collect it on the Sabbath. If you collect, but they didn't listen to God. They stuffed it in their pockets and their jeans. Sorry, it's a bit, yes. And, you know, they stacked their bags with it, their rucksacks, and thought, you know, we might not get any more. And overnight, the worms came. And it just became so grotty and unedible. And God says, what did I say to you? Just, I'll give you fresh stuff tomorrow if you just trust in me and believe in me. And it says, but if you want that, you know, want to try and eat that, then so be it. See how it turns your stomach. Then I'm prepared to give you the freshest manna. And the only exception to that, because he wanted them to rest and not go out and collect on the Sabbath. So he says, on the Sabbath, it won't rot. It won't rot. Take enough for 2 days, but that's all. No. When we get back to Sunday, which is the first day of their week, though, we'll give you fresh stuff again. And that's an amazing metaphor of our of how we should treat the provision of God, a relationship with Jesus. And so often we live on the stale bread of tradition. Churches get set in their ways, and you know, we're all familiar with the phrase, and if you've been in an Elam church long enough, it's, you know, we've always done, yeah, that was our motto in Gloucester, you know, we fear change. I joke, and nearly, and but that's the way that we've always done it, and we get a little bit nervous. Again, I think because you guys have been a lot of change, you're probably a wee bit more flexible, but it's still amazing how quickly settled we get, and how used to it. And when somebody changes that, how disruptive those changes can become when God has got something fresh for us and new for us all the time. The stale bread of past experience, we talk about being filled with the Spirit. You know, people who spoke in tongues 20 years ago or were filled with the Spirit 20, 30 years ago. And that experience has just, they're relying on that experience. It's interesting when Paul says, keep on, be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:19, is it? He doesn't actually use the present tense, but, the past tense. He says, keep on being filled with the Spirit. It's not brilliant English, is it? So we have, be filled with the Spirit. But for Paul, it's keep on being filled. Keep on being filled. It's ongoing. So don't live in yesterday's. So we talk about, you know, I won't do it, show of hands. Who's filled with the Spirit? Well, there's no reference to yesterday on that. Who is being filled right now with the Holy Spirit? Who has got that flow of God happening right now? And so we have the stale bread of a dated encounter, the mold of broken relationships that have gone bad, and we put up with that. And that's not what God wants for us. He is the bread of life. And he wants us to live on something which is extraordinarily fresh on a daily basis. And some of us are living with bread that's been in the bucket for 2 or 3 years. That would be outrageous. We couldn't obviously eat bread that's that old. And yet spiritually, some of us are quite, I don't want to use the word content, but we're so used to it, that's what we do, and we think that that's the way that it should be, and it ought not to be. We know how bad junk food is for us. It doesn't really stop us from doing it, does it? But unless we learn to feast on Christ for spiritual sustenance, we will soon become either spiritually obese because we're feeding on the wrong things, or spiritually malnourished because we're not feeding on anything. And God wants us, when we pray, give us today our daily bread. Something has to happen between heaven and earth at that moment of prayer. That something happens in our soul, that we are feasting on Christ himself. Let's turn to John chapter 6. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. Imagine how amazing manna would have been to see bread falling out of the sky. And yet Jesus is saying, even that had its limitations. But I am the living bread that has come down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. It gets a little bit complicated in Jesus' teaching as it goes on through the chapter. because he goes on to say, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you cannot be my disciple. And that confused a lot of Jewish people to the point that they left, because they couldn't. There's two things that were an anathema to Jewish people. It was cannibalism and drinking blood. In fact, Nero capitalized on that when he burnt down Rome and blamed the Christians, and he says, these people are cannibals. Shocking accusation for any people, but for Jewish people, 10 times worse. And yet Jesus is saying, you need to eat of my flesh. And of course, I'm not advocating that we are physically eating Jesus. But I'm saying that we're in danger of having missed something incredibly supernatural, that we feast on the spiritual body of Christ. And spiritually we partake of that in our own spirits. Just as we eat, we are physical body and we eat physical bread, and that nurtures us, that spiritually we eat of Christ spiritually and we are nurtured. So we are going to break bread soon, communion together. And from a Protestant position, we have tended to be a little bit nervous of the Eucharist, which just means the bread of thanksgiving. We tend to keep it very, very, very much just as symbolic. And we've kept it at a little bit of a distance because we're nervous in case we get too Catholic-y. and in danger, and by withdrawing just to pure symbolism, then I think we may be missing out on something quite special in realizing that as we break bread together, that we are feasting on Jesus himself, spiritually, of course. But to concentrate on that and to understand that. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And I know it's not possible for everyone to be reading massive chunks of the Bible. But sometimes we pick at it irregularly. And the overflow, not just as we mention communion, but now we're talking about the very words that proceed out of God's mouth, the Holy Scriptures are here that we can feast on. And sometimes we feel it's a bit of a chore. Jesus goes on in chapter 6 and he says, I tell you, it is not Moses that has given you bread from heaven, but it is my Father who has given you the true bread of heaven. For the bread of God, that this bread that comes down from heaven will give life to the world. And they said to him, Jesus, give us this bread. And Jesus says, I am that bread. I am the bread of life. I don't want to lose too much context because our study is in Matthew 6. But of course, in John chapter 6, don't have time, of course, to unpack John, but there's about 8 miracles in John, unlike the other Gospels. And there's signs, and each of these miracles, Jesus then goes on and he preaches a sermon on those miracles. And Jesus had just fed the 5,000. And then from that, he then goes on to teach about the true value of bread. He says, you guys are following me because you've had your stomach filled. But actual fact is, if you feed on me, then you will never go hungry. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never thirst again. But as I told you, you have seen me and you still do not believe. For my Father's will, everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And so we come back to our analogy of fresh bread. And Jesus is saying to us that we should come to him on a daily basis and to pray for bread. To feast on him. And it's not just a case of parrot fashion, sort of parroting that particular phrase in the prayer. But when I come to this prayer, I want to pause and I want to think. And I'm asking God to give me my daily bread. And I'm thinking about finances and direction and a positive attitude. But now I have to transcend above all of those physical and material aspects and to think, how much of Jesus am I feasting upon today? How much of his presence envelops my life? How much do I know Jesus? How much am I in love with Jesus? How much is Jesus going to direct my affairs today? I mean, look at these two pictures if we can. Sorry, I'm just jumping back and forth of these two slides of fresh bread there, Sam, and the following one, and you can just jump back and forth. And it's ridiculous to think that we could be willingly, even passively wanting to live on mouldy bread when the other is available to us. And it's not that this mouldy bread comes free of charge, it comes with a cost of disengagement and spiritual neglect coming to a close. Talk about the unity of the body of Christ. Paul says, because there is one loaf, we are many, are one body. For we all share the one loaf together. Give us today our daily bread. I think that's why Paul says, when you eat together, you're to examine the body. To make sure that we are one. And not divided, not fragmented. Paul, the genius that he is, says, you know, this is Christ's body, but his language is exactly the same as it. The church body. Examine yourselves to make sure you're well with him and well with each other. Verily, I say to you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs that I performed, but because your stomachs were filled. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man, he will give you. For God, the Father, has placed his seal of approval on the Son. Thank you, Sam, that last slide. Jesus said, take it and eat. Take it and eat, for this is my body. Is it just crackers that we're eating? Or is there something so deeply significant that we're in danger of missing? That when we break bread together, we're entering into obedience. And it's not just the act of obedience in itself over communion, but it's acknowledging that we need to feast on Jesus today. And we need to eat of him in the general construct of our lives. And this is perhaps if anything, if it symbolises anything, it symbolises the fact that we so need Jesus every single day. Every single day. And this is just a small reminder of how much we need him. And so we come and we break bread together. We want to think about what we've learned today. And we want to think about the importance of the living, fresh bread that comes from heaven. Could I have some servers come, please? Anyone? I may have been arranged. Thank you, guys. So, Victoria, if you just get ready with the team, and I will just pray. There's much more for us to say in communion, I'm sure, in the months to come, as we learn to have a fresh look at what we're doing, perhaps more importantly, why we're doing it. Father, we come before you humbly in this moment of holiness and everything that these crackers just represents to us today. The life of God that was sacrificially given to us on the cross. We partake of that sacrifice today by reminding ourselves how much it cost you. And even though these small pieces of crackers in many ways are so minute, that what they remind us today, that the immensity of your presence, there are no boundaries, no limitations. And for that we love you. And so bless what we do today, because we do it in Jesus' name. Give us today our daily bread. As the guys come round and you share that, if you want to just take another piece and share it with someone else, and if you want to have communion two or three times with other people, then that's okay too. Bread will be here. Take some extra. Pass it amongst yourselves. You know what I mean when I say the body of Christ now. happy just to conclude in prayer as we go away. Please enjoy this week. Enjoy feasting on Jesus. Enjoy just thinking about living on Him and with Him. Father, we thank you for the incredible, wide and vast range of truth that we can draw out of scriptures and on almost anything that you have, that you want to teach us. We celebrate your word. And we just pray, oh God, that each of us goes away for this particular week. Some of us will meet during the week. Others perhaps may be working away or busy lives at home with the children. And I just pray, Father, there's some of our congregation that are not even with us today. But I just pray that we as a church, Father, will increasingly get better at feasting on you, your spirit, your words. And Father, Lord, join in the party of the saints as we enjoy one another's company too. Lord, we love you, and we pray that this will just be a fresh week, because we have fresh bread. And that, Lord, that each morning when we rise up, Father, Lord, you will capture our heart and our attention until we meet again. So, Lord, we now pray for your benediction and for your grace to be upon us as we go our way. In Jesus' name,